Isaiah chapter 48, verse 22. I'll wait till you see it up on the screen. You know, this is a time that we count our blessings. I mean, we always should do that, you know, but I'll tell you, Lynn and I are thankful for every one of you, for what you, who you are and what you represent and the gift that you are to the body of Christ. Amen. Praise God. And you know, you're valuable and precious to God, and you're precious to us, every single one of you. Amen. And God has an awesome plan, you know, for every single person here. Praise God. I want to talk today, we're going to actually start it today, about how to walk in God's peace. I was praying about this, and I want to share, take a few weeks to share about this, but in Isaiah chapter 48, in verse 22, there we go. There we go here. Notice the scripture it says right here. Isaiah said this. He says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked." All right. Anybody ever read that scripture before? Okay. Well, you know, you don't want to plaster that one on your refrigerator per se. You know, "There's no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked." Now notice he says, this is for a specific group of people. "There is no peace for the wicked." Well, what's wicked mean? All right. Wicked simply means those without God, those without Christ. Okay. And the Bible says that all of us, at some point in our lives, we were like this. We were without Christ, aliens, the Bible says, from the commonwealth of Israel. We were without hope. We were wicked. Okay. We were reprobates. All of us were. Okay? Someone says, "Well, I really wasn't that bad." Well, the Bible says that if we've kept all the commandments and we've broken one of the commandments, we're guilty of all. So we're all guilty, right? And that's why we all need a Savior. All of us need a Savior. And the wise man or the wise woman will rise up and say, "You know what? I'm going to make that choice." I was at a crossroads in my life when I was 16 years old when the gospel was shared with me. Now, that's not the first time I heard the gospel, because the first time I heard it, I rejected it. Okay? So I was thinking, I don't want to be one of those religious nuts. You know what I'm saying? That was my thinking. And but, you know, a couple years later, when someone shared the gospel with me, I realized I was at a crossroads, because, you know, it just took the right person with the right way of saying it that I got it, you know, because this fellow that led me to the Lord was a former motorcycle gang member, tough guy, you know, and he just didn't pull any punches. And he was about 10 years older than I was, and he shared the gospel with me, or he was going to make me do it one way or the other, you know what I'm saying? But I could tell that the man, he was gruff from the outward, but I knew in his heart that he loved me. I could tell that he did. It was genuine. It wasn't like he was trying to rack up a number and say, "I got one more saved." You know what I mean? He meant it from his heart. And so I responded to that. But this scripture says, "There is no peace for the wicked, saith the Lord," which means there is peace for the righteous. Because when you come to Christ, you become the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, people in this world are desperately searching for peace and stability. Have you found that to be true? Can everybody hear me okay? People are desperately searching for peace and stability, and they're looking here and they're looking there. And the only place that they're going to find true peace is in the person of Jesus Christ. He's called the Prince of Peace, and he's the only one. And I'll even go as far as to say this. Even if you're born again and you've been walking with Christ, you can get your eyes off of Christ and lose your peace. But we're not supposed to. We're supposed to keep our eyes fixed, amen, on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because if we get our eyes off the Word of God, if we get our eyes off God's presence, then we start, as Christians, we begin to lose our peace and we lose our joy. And then we're not good enough. Amen. We're not effective enough, is what the right word I'm looking for. But Jesus paid a huge price for us to have peace 24/7. Paid a massive, huge price. And we'll see that here today. But let's go over to John 14. And let's look at something here that Jesus said. Now, if you have a Bible red letter edition, that means Jesus is doing the talking here. Okay? All right. In John 14, verse 1, it says this: "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many shacks." "In my Father's house are many" what? "Mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. Now I go to prepare a place for you." So Jesus is going and has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. Now, is Jesus doing all the building himself? No. That's why there's angels. Amen. Did you know that as a believer, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, did you know that you have a mansion beyond your wildest dreams already prepared for you in heaven? Okay? We're not talking about a little shack out in the corner of a field somewhere, okay? But I'm talking about something that's very, very stately. Amen? Now, without going into great detail, people, for example, Jesse Duplantis, the Lord took him to heaven. He has a book called Close Encounters of a God Kind. You know, if you've ever seen the, you can look it up on YouTube and see it, or you can read the book. And the Lord took him to heaven for 5 hours, okay? And the Lord took him around. He met David. He met some of the prophets. He met Abraham, you know. And the Lord took him to his personal mansion in heaven, okay? Now, this is probably 30 years ago that this happened. And he went into great detail about his mansion. And what so astounded him is when he walked into his mansion, he said, "Lord, this is the taste that I have on earth." He goes, "I have furniture like this at home, in my house, you know." And the Lord said, "Jesse," he goes, "I knew that." He goes, "My word says that if you'll delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart." Amen. And so when you get to heaven and you get your mansion, it won't be like interior and exterior that you're like, "I don't like that." Okay? It'll be like the wildest thing you've ever seen. Because let's face it, all of us like different things, right? All of us like different taste of this or furniture or whatever, you know, colors and so forth. But the Lord tailor makes your mansion for you to your specifications, what you desire and what you like, okay? Heaven is a real place. It's a real planet. And there's a real place there for you. Amen. Praise God. And it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. So let's read on here. He says in verse 2, "I go to prepare a place for you. And when I go to prepare a place for you," notice this, "I will come again," verse 3. Is Jesus coming again? Yes. Yeah. "I am coming again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I'll be with Jesus. And verse 4 says, "And whither I go, you know, and you know the way." And then Thomas saith unto him. Now, Thomas, he's always doubting, okay? He's always raising questions, you know? It's kind of like one of your friends that always say, "Well, then why about this? What about this? What about that?" You know, always raising questions instead of just grasping the word. Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Verse 6. Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Three things: way, truth, life. "No man cometh to the Father but by me. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And henceforth you know him and have seen him." And Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us," or satisfy us. And then finally in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "Haven't I been with you so long? Hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?" All right? Well, when you make Jesus the Lord of your life, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, that doesn't mean that they're the same individual. They're not. They're separate. But they're one in purpose, one in mind. You know, one thing you'll never find is with the Trinity, which we call the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, the three in one, they don't have a mind of their own. They're all in together for the same purpose and same plan. There's never schism or division ever with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost doesn't have a plan, and then Jesus has a plan over here, and then they're like button heads. Okay? It won't happen. It never has happened. Then I wanted to show you this here, that in verse 1, here's the phrase I want you to see. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, we're talking about operating in God's peace, how to operate, how to function in God's peace that's available to every single one of us here. There's nothing better than to lay down at night, put your head back on that pillow, and lay there and just think peaceful thoughts and have peace with God, that He's going to work everything out. Amen? And so He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Amen? I can paraphrase this. Basically, Jesus says, don't be troubled, don't be upset. Trust me. Have faith in me. It's kind of like what Jesus said in Mark chapter 11. In verse 20, He says, have faith in God. Amen? When we're trying to figure everything out and try to work this thing out, work that thing out, try to mentally reason, how's this ever going to work out? God just says, hey, have some faith. Because when you have some faith in me, I can work out those little details that you don't know how to work out. How many times have you been in situations where you weren't sure how this thing was going to turn out, how it's going to work out, but somehow God came through and delivered you and gave you wisdom, gave you favor, whatever it took. Are you with me? I tell you, God wants us to look to Him for everything. You know, the other day, just a couple of days ago, I do a lot of my studying there's a Barnes & Noble by my house, you know, and there's just a nice area in there that I can get alone there, get my computer in there and study and spend hours in there and study. You know what I mean? Well, you know, the other day was a pretty busy shopping day. Let's just say the crowds were demon-possessed, you know what I'm saying? And so I'm driving up to, because I don't live that far from the mall that I live by, you know, and I'm driving up there and there's already traffic like crazy just back from, up way back, far away from the mall, you know. I thought, something said, you better put your faith out for a parking spot right now. Okay? And so, you know, I said, okay, Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, I'm on the main drive, the main road there. And I said, Father, I'm asking you right now, I need a nice close parking space, you know. And because I've been there before and I didn't pray for that. I just drove around and around and around. Then you wait for people to walk out of the mall to follow them. Are they getting in their car? Y'all have been there and done that, haven't you? And I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask right now. That's all I said, for a nice close parking space. And I'll tell you, I got up there. I felt compelled to go down this 1 hour right in front of the, it didn't look like a likely place, but I pulled there and somebody just ran out. They literally ran out of the Barnes & Noble, jumped in their car, and he pointed at the space right there for me. Okay? So he backs out. I pull in. I'm like, and there's still people driving around. You know what I mean? And I said, not only that, Lord. Now, I'm saying this because this might seem small, but there's tables and chairs in this Barnes & Noble, okay? And there's only certain places that have plugs, I think two places, okay? So if you're going to be there for a while, you need to plug your computer and so it doesn't go on you know what I'm saying? So I said, not only that, Lord, I pray right now in Jesus' name for a place for a plug to plug in. And there was one spot left and I walked in there. Amen. And I got it. Hallelujah. Now that may not seem like a big deal to a lot of people, but just the fact that God cares about even something minute and small like that. See, a lot of people would think, why waste the time and ask God to do that when He's running the whole universe? You know, He's got better things to do than that. That's where we're wrong, folks. Because the Lord is intimately acquainted with us. And He wants to help us in even the smallest, minute areas of our lives. Amen. I always had the impression when I was growing up, you know, I don't know where I got it from, but, you know, probably the devil. Then I thought, you only take the big things to God. You know what I mean? The big things, yeah, when I'm down and out, my back's against the wall, I can go to God, you know, and he'll help me somehow, you know. But I was wrong. And I began to realize, it took me a long time to realize that the Lord wants to take care of little things, little details in your life to let you know that he is real. And I'll tell you the truth, I went into that little Barnes & Noble there. I was under my breath. I was like, Jesus, thank you, Father, praise you. I was having my own personal revival in that little place. Amen. Why? Because I saw God answer my prayer just like that. Okay? And I'm just so thankful for that. Amen. I mean, last night in the middle of the night, what was it, about 3 o'clock in the morning, we had this air freshener that stays on, you know, kind of makes a little bit of noise, help you sleep too, and all this kind of stuff. And it kept going off and on. Then I saw lights blinking off and on. The electricity was going off in the neighborhood. And I thought, we don't want this to happen. So 3 o'clock in the morning, Lynn says, we better pray. So I was half asleep, and I grabbed her hand. And I said, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you take your hands off our electricity now in Jesus' name. And within 3 seconds, that stopped, didn't it? Completely stopped, and it went back on and never went off. Woke up in the morning, the clocks were all blinking because the electricity went off temporarily. You know what I'm saying? But it's those little things like that that will build confidence in you that God cares for you, that God loves you, and that he wants you to bring things to him. It's never, ever God's design that we take upon ourselves these cares and try to work out these things in our lives when God says, just bring them to me. I love what Matthew 11 says. And I feel the flow today, okay? So forgive me, okay? I feel the flow of the Holy Ghost this morning. Amen? Amen? Amen. And but Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. He didn't say run from me. He said come to me. But how many believers run from God when they should be running to him? Okay? When you get in trouble, who do you run? You run for your phone or the throne? Amen? We run to God because he is the one that can help us. You see, you have a choice. When you face adversity, now listen to this really carefully. When you face adversity in life, which we all do, including us, we face adversity sometimes. We don't always get up and preach about it, talk about it, but let me tell you something. We know what it's like. All right? But one of two things can happen. When you face adversity, you can either back off the things of God or you can run towards God. It's a wise thing to run towards God because he is the only one that knows how to fix your situation. The wise woman or the wise man, when they get in trouble, they're not going to run from God, they're going to run to him. Amen? Because your heart will draw you to him. If you have a heart towards God, your heart will run towards him when you get in trouble because you're, Lord, you're my shepherd. The shepherd takes care of the sheep. I'm one of your sheep and I need your help right now, Lord. Not try to take it on your own self to try to figure everything out yourself. Listen, you might be smart, but you're not that smart. We all think we're smart sometimes, but let me tell you something. When we don't go to God, we are dumb, dumb, dumb. Didn't I hear that in a movie somewhere? Dumb and dumber. Okay? We become dumb and dumber when we just look to ourselves for our own wisdom and our own strength instead of looking to God. Okay? I'm not calling you a dummy, okay? I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when we don't go to God, that's a stupid thing. We want to go to God. We want to go to him. Now listen, when you go to him, you may not have all the answers right away, but if you go to him and present the situation to him, he can work it out. He will figure it out for you. So here's the thing. When it comes to walking in God's peace, here's the first step. Jesus said in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. So whose responsibility is it? God's or ours to not let our hearts be troubled. That's our responsibility. Okay? What is it? What is a troubled heart? Irritated, frustrated, amen, impatient. And we've all been there. I've been there myself, okay? And there's times I have to just get myself back and jerk the slack out of myself and bring myself right back in line and say, whoa, wait a second here, you're not trusting the Lord. Amen? Let me tell you, I've learned this the hard way a few times. But he said, the Lord showed me many times. He says, Keith, if you really are trusting me, he goes, you wouldn't be fretting. You wouldn't have worry. You wouldn't have anxiety about anything. If you were trusting me for that thing that you need, you wouldn't lose a wink of sleep over it. You wouldn't worry a lick, as they say. Because if I'm trusting the Lord, I'm trusting in the God that made everything. I mean, think about it. He made it all. And if he can make the planets and the stars and the solar system and hang them out there with his fingers, he spread the heavens out with the span of his hand from here to here, measured the heavens. Oh, can he fix some little problem that I have? Why, of course he can. See, we've got to get back to the seeing how big God is, right? I know back in the book of Acts, for example, when the early church was being persecuted heavily. In fact, some of them were being martyred and so forth. And Peter and John were threatened by the Sanhedrin and by the leaders of Israel, said that we command you not to preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. You know, now if the United States government comes out with a law that says you can't preach or teach anymore, I said, so what, so what? We're not listening to that law. Because God's law is higher than that law. Amen? We've got to go by God's law. And they went back after being threatened, okay? And you can just imagine the fear that would go along with that, right? Jesus already gave them the instructions, go into all the world, preach the gospel. They had a mission from Jesus. And now they're being threatened and to be beaten and thrown in jail and even killed. But they went back, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4, I think 29 it is, I believe, and they reported everything to their own company. They went to their own company. See, everybody needs their own company. What's that? A local church. Believers. They went back and they reported everything that they said, you know. And then what did they do? They began a prayer meeting. They began to pray. They lifted up their voice. And it's interesting because, just stay with me. In the book of Acts, there's many places where it just says that they prayed, but it doesn't say what they prayed. It just said there they prayed and so forth, you know, and, you know, Peter was on the housetop praying, but it didn't say what he prayed. But in Acts chapter 4, it actually records what they prayed. Mm-hmm. We'll not turn there for time's sake this morning, but here's how they prayed. Lord, why did the heathen rage? Quoting Psalms, and the people imagine vain things, you know. And then they said, Lord, you are the God. Here's the first thing they said. Lord, you're the God that made the heavens and the earth and everything that's within. And they prayed that they would stretch forth their hand. God would stretch forth his hand that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child, Jesus. And the very building that they were in shook under the power of God. People get nervous when some person shakes under the power of God. What about a whole building? Not an earthquake. The power of God. Amen. Can that happen? Absolutely. Praise God. Well, I saw something in this years ago that I'd never heard preached before, but the Lord brought it to my attention. And, you know, a lot of times when people pray, they're in a begging type of mode, you know, when they pray, like begging God, oh God, please, please, can't you see my back's up against the wall? I'm in this dire situation, you know, and basically in a pleading, begging situation where as they went before the Lord. Now, has your life ever been threatened to the point where someone's going to take your life for serving God? Has anybody here ever had that happen? Okay, I don't see any hands. Okay. Now, if they're about to take your life, you know, you'd be a little concerned about that, wouldn't you? But here's what they did is they prayed. They said, Lord, here's what they prayed. Lord, you are God. You have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is within. And what here's what I saw. Notice that they, here's what the Lord showed me years ago, many years ago. He said, notice that they magnified my bigness. And when I when you magnified how big God was, then that's when the miracles happen. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. Now, they could have said, Lord, thou hast made the ants and the sea urchins and the little bugs, which he did. But that's not what they magnified. They talked about how big God was. First of all, the heavens. We only see a small fraction with our natural eye. That's how big the heavens really are. Amen? Amen? Anybody see that NASA launch a couple days ago on the Weather Channel? Okay, a rocket taking off, you know. I thought, boy, they only see such a... They're up higher than we are, but they only see a small portion. Amen? Of what's out there. It's so vast. They're still discovering galaxies and stuff that are out there. Our Father made all this. Okay? Praise the Lord. He made the heavens and the earth. Is the earth big? Is it big? Oh, yeah. It's real big. Fits all of us. Plus room left over. Amen? And the sea, is it big? Well, there's more water than there is land. Think about that. There's more water on the earth than there is land. So all three of these things is what they magnified. They said, Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea. He says, and by the way, I'm paraphrasing, this problem is nothing compared to that. If you can do that, you can do this. Amen? And as they prayed, they got boldness and God answered their prayers. Praise the Lord. And great things began to take place. Amen? So the first key to having peace is to not let your heart be troubled, but believe in God. Believe in the Word of God. Believe in the promises. Believe in what God said more than anything else that's going on around you. Okay? Now, go down to John 14, verse 25. How to walk in God's peace. Now, we see in verse 25 of John 14, and same chapter, just a little bit down here. It says, verse 25 says, these things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Who's the Comforter? The Spirit of God. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. How many things? And bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now that's amazing right there. The Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, his job, one of his jobs is to teach you all things. Amen. And what else? And bring all things to your remembrance. Now, there's another place in John that says that he will show you things to come. Now that's interesting because here the Holy Spirit, okay, he'll teach you all things, that's present. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, that's past. And number three, he'll show you things to come, that's the future. There are certain things, not everything, he will show you about your future. There are things in my life that I'm operating in now that the Lord showed me, you know, 35, 40 years ago. Okay? But there's a time involved. There's a time process involved. But it was in my spirit that's part of my future. You know what I'm saying? And there's still things in my future that I haven't seen yet, but I will see it. There's no question about it. Amen? But notice verse 27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now that's what that chapter starts out with. Let not your heart be troubled, right? And he ends it with this. Peace. You know, I give unto you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Your heart is your spirit. Amen. And your heart can be troubled if you're looking at the wrong things. If you're looking at adversity and you're looking at circumstances, if you're looking at physical symptoms, if you're looking at lack, if you're looking at what you can see around you, that has a voice. It's going to come to you all the time. How many of you know your bank account has a voice? Right? The tree had a voice because Jesus answered and spoke unto the tree, but the tree wasn't audibly talking like you and I talk to one another. But it was saying something back to him. No fruit, go somewhere else. And Jesus cursed that fig tree. He didn't cuss it, he cursed it. He didn't use a four-letter word on it. Amen. But he said, to curse means to speak negative over. And it's good to curse bad things. Sickness is a curse. Disease is a curse. And you can curse it. You can say, no, this will not prosper in the name of Jesus on my body. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But he says, peace I leave with you. Now, when Jesus left us his peace, did he ever take it back? Mm-mm. He left it here for us. Now, I looked up, it's interesting, I looked up the word trouble, let not your heart be troubled. And I looked it up in the Strong's, you know, that's the Greek of this word here, of the word troubled. And it said this, it means you can look it up yourself if you have a Strong's concordance, you know. They make them now that for like a few bucks, you can get them on your phone, okay, Strong's concordance. And basically what that is, it's the whole entire Bible. In the Old Testament, of course, every word has a Hebrew letter next to it. You can tap on that. It'll tell you the definition of that word. Or the New Testament's in Greek. You can tap on that. Each word has a number above it. And you can click on that. It'll come right up what exactly that means in the Greek. Okay? So that's really a valuable tool. Because, I mean, if you get a real Strong's concordance, how many have a Strong's concordance? This thick, this big, it's like a telephone book. You know what I'm saying? The last time I used one of those, it's been many years. Because it's so much quicker to use your computer or whatever, you know. But here's what it means. Troubled means uncertain of the future, agitated, frustrated. And that's something. Let not your heart be troubled. The word troubled in the Greek means uncertain of the future, agitated, frustrated. Okay? And Jesus says, don't let your heart be uncertain of the future. Don't let your heart be agitated. Don't let your heart be frustrated. Now, it's interesting. Josh, can you bring that up in the Amplified translation? Because the Amplified writer that wrote the Amplified Bible actually bears this out, what I just said right here. Now, notice this. Peace I leave with you. My own peace I now give and bequeath to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Stop allowing yourselves, notice this, to be agitated and disturbed. And do not permit yourselves to be fearful or intimidated and cowardly and unsettled. See how the Greek, the Amplified brings that out, you know, without being a Greek scholar. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I got books that are. And I can read. Amen. So my job is to make sure that I'm not agitated, troubled, you know, so forth and so on. Yes, but Pastor Keith, it's easy for you to say that. You don't know what I'm going through. That's true, I don't. But God does. And God not only knows about it, he's extremely careful about you. Amen? And that's why our cares, we've got to give our cares to God. We can't be walking around loaded down with cares and anxieties. We can't be doing it. We've got to give them to God. Amen. How do you do that? You verbally say, now, Father, this is the situation that's really bothering me right now, and I'm going to give this, I name it, I give it to you right now. Lord, I ask you to take care of it in Jesus' name. And you walk away from that thing. Now, thought may come back to you, you know. It'll come back to you. What about that? What about this? You know, you say, nope, I don't have the care. My Father has the care. He's taking care of it. I've seen more miracles in my own life. I have seen tremendous miracles happen when I gave my care to the Lord. That's the kind of Savior we have. That's the kind of Savior that loves us. What kind of a Savior would He be to let us have all the burdens and the cares and Him not do a single thing about it? Stop and think about that. What kind of a Savior would He be? Not a very good one. But He's a good Savior. Amen? So, our job is to not allow ourselves to be agitated, frustrated. And here's another thing. Don't let people put pressure on you. Sometimes you can get to the point where you're trying to please everybody out there. And folks, the fact is you're never, ever, 100%, you're never going to please everybody all the time. I can't do it here either. There's no way I'm going to please everybody 100% of the time. But that's okay. Amen. Praise the Lord. But see, we can't be moved by that. Amen. I think about the Apostle Paul. I want to show you something here. Real quick, go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's look at a bad day in the life of the Apostle Paul. This is like a country song on steroids. Amen. You know the country song, "Lost My Dog, Lost My Truck"? Amen. How do you get all that back? You just play it in reverse. Amen. Our forefathers paid a tremendous price for our freedoms. Now, I mean our forefathers, I mean our apostles and prophets, Jesus, the apostles and the prophets, also the people in our country, our forefathers of this country. If people don't know, it saddens me because a lot of even now, history is being taught wrongly in a lot of schools. And it's disgusting because they're taking out certain things with a liberal bent on stuff that's not even true. Okay? I'll be bold about that. And saying things and teaching kids things that are not true about our forefathers of our country. But there are those that are teaching the right thing. And these apostles paid a phenomenal price. I mean, what is it? 11 out of the 12 apostles were beheaded. Okay? Then Peter, he got to the point where he was so bold, he goes, they were going to crucify him, actually. He says, history tells us that he said, "I'm not going to be crucified like my Savior. Hang me upside down." Okay? And they had a revelation of God and the better resurrection. The Bible says a lot of them refused deliverance in Hebrews chapter 11, accepting a better resurrection. Now, I don't know what all that means, but it must be better. There's something about it. How many of you know it takes a little bit of faith to lay your life on the line? That's the ultimate sacrifice, right? Then I'll tell you, the grace of God was so strong on these guys, they didn't feel any pain, they didn't feel anything, even though they went through with it. The grace of God was sufficient for them to do this. But these guys paid a premium price. It cost them their lives. And they went through a lot of hell on earth to help us to get what we have today. They paid a great price. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, and we'll wrap this up here. 2 Corinthians 4, 16. For this cause, well, actually, no, go to chapter 11. I went to the wrong scripture first here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 21. And you know, it's kind of like a job portfolio. You know, if you're going to get an interview of a job that's open somewhere in you, and you have a list of all your credentials and past previous positions and that kind of a thing. Okay. Paul is basically doing this. He said, look, look at what he said right here. This is in the New Living. It says, I am ashamed to say that we have been too weak to do that, but whatever they dare to boast about, I'm talking like a fool again, I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in. Notice he lists some of the things he went through. I've been put in prison more often, been whipped time without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Now, my understanding of that from Rick Renner, what that means is this, is they would take your shoes off, your sandals off, they'd get a metal rod, and they would hit you as hard as they could on the bottoms of your feet, break your bones in your feet, okay? Basically cripple you, okay? He says, he said 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. That doesn't mean he got drunk. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I didn't say once. He said 3 times. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers of robbers. And I have faced danger from my own people, from the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, deserts, seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers and are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden of the church, concern of all the churches. That's the inward things. The care of all the churches. Can you see that Paul is, he's not bragging here, but he's just saying, if you guys have think you've been through some stuff, you know. Now, isn't that sort of encouraging to know that, how many of you have ever been through even a portion of this? Now, I've had people get mad at me before, yeah. Leave my church, whatever, talk ugly about me. But that's nothing like getting beat with rods and being shipwrecked and stoned and all this kind of stuff. Are you with me now? Now, I got to thinking about this because I thought, we're talking about how to operate in God's peace. How on earth could Paul not lose his peace in the midst of all this? How could he keep marching forward? It's like he's almost saying, I'm a glutton for punishment. Right? How could he keep marching forward and not go backwards and not quit? Here's the secret to it. Go to 2 Corinthians, and I'll show you right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is what we originally turned to here. And this will give us a big clue as to how he could stay in peace. And we'll see here in a minute. By the way, the end of the story is glorious because God delivered him out of every one of those things. He got delivered. He fulfilled his ministry. The devil didn't stop him. He fulfilled every part of his ministry. Now, he was a forerunner. He was a forefather. And the devil, that's where this term is referred to as a thorn in the flesh. This was not a sickness or disease, as some would teach. This was a messenger of Satan. That's what happened. Satan was behind all these people. Satan stirred up the minds of all these people that came against the Apostle Paul. It was the devil behind those people. Yeah. Okay? And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul says this, "For which cause we faint not." If anybody knew about that, he did. "Though our outward man is perishing or getting older, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." Now notice this phrase, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory." Now, wait a minute, Apostle Paul. You call that a light affliction? How many of you would call being shipwrecked and, you know, stoned and beaten with rods and so forth? Would you call that a light affliction? No. We'd be like, this heavy burden, this heavy load. Paul calls it a light affliction. How could he do that? Well, verse 17, we'll read 17, then we'll look at verse 18 together. And I want to show you something here. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh in us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, or we'd say temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Isn't that wonderful? You see, your heavy burden can become a light affliction while you look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are unseen. That's the Word of God. Amen? That's how he could get, you know, when I was a kid growing up, I remember one of the first things that I remember getting for Christmas when I was a little guy, you know, that I got one of these, I don't know what you call it, it's like a punching thing, you know, and it was this goofy looking clown. Hear a lot about clowns nowadays, you know. But there's just something in there you want to just, just take care of them, you know. And this, some of you probably had the same thing. And it was a blow-up thing, you know, and at the bottom of this big clown, it stood about this tall, there was sand in the bottom. It was encapsulated in the bottom of this thing. And so every time you would hit that clown, had this silly grin on it, I just remembered that thing. You would hit that thing so hard, it would bounce down, hit the floor, and then it would bounce right back up in your face. No matter how hard you hit that, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. One of those things. You could go bam, 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 and that thing would get up. And just that goofy looking smile on his face. And so, I don't know why I thought of that, but I did. You never know what's going to come out when you're preaching, amen? But see, the devil thinks he's going to smack you down and hammer you down. Poof, poof, hit you with this, hit you with that, discouraging this, this, that, you know. And you come back up, smiling. Brush your face off and say, glory to God, here I am again. The devil doesn't know what to do with a person like that. He's got to go look for someone else that's weaker, that's going to give in like that. Amen? The Bible says that if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is but small. If we faint in the day of adversity comes to all of us. All of us. But if we give up, then our strength is small. But the good thing is our strength can become greater because if we're putting our trust in the Lord, you know, every test and trial that you face is an opportunity to look to God and be promoted, or look to the circumstance and be defeated. Every obstacle that you face, every trial, every temptation that you face is an opportunity to either look to God and get stronger. I looked at some of the, back in my life over the last 5 years, and some of the trials and the tests that I've gone through. Some were physical, okay? Some were life-threatening, actually, okay? And, but, you know, to be honest with you, my roots of trust in Jesus are a lot deeper now than they were 5 years ago. Amen. Things that used to shake me and rattle me and quake and make me agitated, make me fearful. I don't let it happen anymore. Because I've learned that when I'm facing adversity, am I going to run to God? What if I, as a pastor, if I face adversity and then I just got up here and said, see y'all later, I'm not coming back. I don't think you'd like that. Catch you later. I'm gone for 5 weeks. I won't see you. Well, that would affect the whole group of people, wouldn't it? I'm not about to do that. I will never do that. Amen? Because there's more on the line than just me. It's other people involved. And I'll tell you, the Apostle Paul, he didn't give up when the tough got, you know, when the toughness came to him and the rough places came to him. He didn't quit and give up. He had the backbone of a crowbar, not a jellyfish, praise the Lord. And he stood up and said, I don't come hell or high water, you know. I remember one time in the book of Acts where they were on that ship, you know, they hadn't eaten for like 30, 40 days or whatever it was. I mean, think about that. And then they finally, the angel gets them safely and they crash the ship, you know, and they all land on this island, you know, of Melita. You can read in the latter part of the book of Acts. And And so they're on this little island, you know, and they're cold, they're shivering, you know, in a very uncomfortable situation here. And they had cut loose the anchors, the three or four anchors they had on this ship. And by the way, they found those anchors. Okay, they're in a museum over in Greece. Okay, they found those exact anchors that were from that time. They cut them loose. Okay, so they could, because it was a massive hurricane that they were in. All right, and well, long story short, they're on this island and they're collecting sticks to make a fire to get warm. And Paul was gathering sticks and he didn't realize there was a viper, a poisonous, deadly viper. They call it the two-step snake. He bites you and two steps, you're gone. And this viper comes out and fastens on his hand to make matters worse. You know, this snake comes out and bites him. Now, the barbarous people that were there on the island were waiting for him to fall down dead because they're familiar. They were from that area, that part of the world. It's still that way to this day. Okay. Those snakes are still there in that part of the country. Their ancestors, you know. And they expected him to fall down dead. And he didn't. He shook it off in the fire, just shook it off. Blood, everything else. Now, they said he must be a god. And they started worshiping Paul. Now, he put a stop to it. All right. The end result of that miracle, you know, if any deadly thing bites you, it shall. Remember that? In Mark 16? If serpents, how does it say that?
Any deadly thing.
Okay. They shall take up serpents. Amen. Now, it doesn't mean you go looking for them. We're not tempting God, but if something like that happens, you can claim immunity. Amen? Yeah, you can. Amen. And now, the end result was there was a revival that broke out on that little island there, and a guy got healed, supernaturally healed, and then all the sick were brought to Paul the apostle, and they had a tremendous outbreak of miracles on that island. And here, Paul's the prisoner. He was prisoner on that ship. Think about that. Now he becomes the captain. Hallelujah. Well, he told the people in that ship, he goes, I perceive in my spirit that this voyage is going to be with much hurt. Not only for the lading of the ship, but our very lives as well. You know what I'm saying? He says, I perceive a spiritual perception before when the sun was out, no clouds, everything was good. They're about to take this ship and take Paul to Rome. And he says, I perceive. They didn't believe him, you know. And as they went and the storm came up, he told the captain of the ship, he goes, I told you, you should have believed, you know, to make matters worse. But I said all that to say this, that once you have a word from God, the scripture or the Holy Spirit gives you a particular scripture on anything, you can take it to the bank. You can lean on that scripture because the Lord will never fail you. He will never fail you. Oh, my, my, my. And we'll have to close with this scripture here because of time here. But 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's a lot more. I'll just have to pick it up next time we come. Amen. Are you getting this morning? Amen. This is helping me too. You know, when I preach up here, I'm talking to myself too. I am. Praise God. What if Paul was a wimp? What if he would have caved in? What if he would have gave up? We wouldn't have what we have today. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. Think about that. I mean, Paul's letters. More than half the New Testament is his letters to us. Amen? Well, if he was a quitter and if he gave up and when under pressure, he gave up and backed off, you know, we wouldn't have what we have today. Our forefathers were not wimps. Oh, I'm telling you, they weren't chicken. They had some intestinal fortitude. They had what it took. Amen. And I'll tell you what, in light of what we face nowadays, is so, so minuscule compared to what these guys went through. If they went through what they went through, we can do anything through Christ.
That's right.
If we look to Him. The key is we have to look to God. Okay? Now, in 2 Timothy, we'll close here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. Paul is sharing some things here. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. So I'm not sure what he did, but, you know, we know he was a coppersmith. And he says, the Lord reward him according to his works. Now, Paul is writing this, of whom thou be aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. Okay, so he came against the apostle Paul, which was really against Jesus. Amen. He withstood our words. And verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notice that Paul's attitude was, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. Paul said, at my first answer, in other words, when I went to this place and I stood up, he said, not one person stood with me. The great apostle Paul. Now, if they would have known him after the Spirit, nothing would have deterred them from sticking by his side. See, here, that's the problem, is a lot of people see people after the flesh instead of after the Spirit. Amen? When you see things after the Spirit, you'll see things in a whole different light. Amen? Glory to God. No man stood with me, he says. And I pray that it may not be laid to their charge. Verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. That sounds like what the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, I've never missed a service yet. In all these years. Amen. He said, the Lord stood with me and he strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And notice verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom glory and ever be ever and ever. Notice he said, the Lord shall deliver me from every work. And you know what? At the end of Paul's ministry, he got rid of the thorn in the flesh, that devil. And the Bible says he had his own rented house, you know, and no man forbade him. People came from everywhere to hear when he was older, to hear the gospel, to hear him preach. No man forbidding him. Okay? So, through all that he went through, what encourages me today is when I look at this, and I know I've never even gone through a fraction of what Paul the Apostle went through. Not even, have any of us? No. I've never even gone through a minute fraction of what Paul the Apostle went through. And I think what the Lord does, which is encouraging to us, is that he puts examples in front of us that we can look to and say, you know, if they made it through what they went through, I can make it through anything. Yes. Wow. And that's why sometimes even in a church like ours, why testimonies are so important. Because if the Lord did something for you, well, it's good to testify. Because probably somebody else is going through that, or has been through that, or will go through that, and they need a living example of someone to look at and say, they live in my time. I know what they went through. You know, I knew a little bit about it, but somehow they made it through. And that gives me hope. See, that's what testimonies are supposed to do. They're supposed to. Faith doesn't come by testimonies, but we get inspired, and it just rises up on the inside of us that we can do this. We can do this. I can make it through here. Praise God. So, that leaves me with this as we close right now. How are we going to function and operate in God's peace? Number one, don't allow your heart to be agitated, fearful, or frustrated. How do you get rid of that? You rebuke it, first of all. You say, no, I refuse to have a troubled heart. It's good. That's why your prayer time is valuable and important. Okay? Prayer time is never meant to be just like when your back's up against the wall. It's like that spare tire mentality. You know, the only time you think of that little donut in the back of your car, you know, those spare tires that are like donuts, you know, you never think about that thing, not 1 ounce. But if you get a flat tire, your mind goes, what about that donut? You might not even have seen it yet. It's buried underneath somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? Amen. Well, see, God is never meant to be like a spare tire, like, oh, God, we better pray. Has it come to that? No, we should be, we ought to be operating in this all the time, but we're putting our trust out every day, every week, trusting God for every little thing. Amen. You won't get on God's nerves. Trust me. He wants you to look to Him for everything. Okay? So what step can you take today to start trusting God more? Okay? To get out of that fear mode, that fearful mindset. Okay? You know, God will show you. He'll show you what to do. And as you do that, you're going to start experiencing God's peace in a great measure. My, my, my. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just close your eyes and look up to the Lord right now. Praise the Lord. We worship you, Father. We give you praise, honor, and glory right now, Father. Praise the Lord. The Prince of Peace is here. Our Deliverer is here. Our Prince of Peace is here right now in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, Brother Keith, I've got my eyes off Jesus. I've got my eyes off trusting the Lord. I've allowed circumstances and pressure of this world to put a block between me and God. You know, you're not kidding. You're not fooling God. He knows it. You know it. Okay? But the best policy is just to be honest. Just be flat honest. And God will meet you at that place. I'm telling you, He will meet you there. And praise you, Father. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will come to you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Just in your own way. I'm not going to kind of manage this, how to do this. But just in your own way right now, you take those things to God right now. Okay? Take them to the Lord. I give my cares to you, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, for doing things in my own strength. Forgive me, Lord, for trying to figure things out in my mind and not leaning on you, not trusting in you, Father. Praise the Lord. Some of you might just have to ask God to forgive you right now, and that's okay. That's a good thing. Just say, Father, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord. He will. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord.